The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 13, starting at the first verse and ending at verse 23.
If you, glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If you've got a pew Bible, it's on page 968. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables, as Isaiah said, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah too. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the person who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the person who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word in that person's heart, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. That man or woman produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. O Lord, we ask you to speak to us, to speak through your word in the Bible, to guide us in our daily life. And especially we ask you this morning to treat everyone of your beloved people with equal respect and equal honor. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I was looking for something worth sharing with you, and I saw that this week we have Mary Magdalene's Day. So I'm going to speak about her, about the women's movement, and about women in the New Testament and in the church. Now, I've chopped a whole lot out of this sermon, but it's still too long. I'm sorry about that. I'm a terrible gas bag. I will start with a true story that happened to me when I was a boy. One relaxing holiday afternoon at my home in 1954, that date is important for how long ago it was, my father came into the room waving a newspaper, The Observer, a big national paper. And they had a New Year competition. From everywhere in the United Kingdom, people were invited to write just one sentence. They had to write the first sentence of a novel, of a dramatically futuristic novel. If you went in for the competition, your one sentence had to somehow conjure up a distant time in the future, in your one sentence, completely, weirdly, unimaginably different from the present, which was 1954. Of all the hundreds of entries that came from the whole country, here is the winning, the most futuristic sentence. My father stood there and read it out. Here's the sentence. Listen very carefully. One word makes it impossibly futuristic. The Bishop of London looked out of the window. She was very tired. And that won the national competition. Well, the very interesting thing is that now, 70 years later, who is the Bishop of London? It is the Right Reverend and the Right Honourable Dame Sarah Mullally. Well, St. Mary Magdalene's Day come this week as my excuse, and I'm looking at three things. Jesus honored women as equals, and honestly, you'll be staggered at what I've found in my research. Then comes the downward slide of later centuries of misogyny. And now we have the present recovery led by the Holy Spirit. And we have the growth of women's equality. And in our church, we have women priests, including Bishop Sarah Mullally. So my first part of the sermon is, as I said, Jesus honoring women. Second part is the downward slide. The third part is what's happening today. So the first part, Jesus honoring women. Well, I did a bit of research. This was some time ago, but it's really exciting. I really was thrilled to find this. A fascinating, I'm going to quote from this paper about Jesus honoring women and bringing them as equals. Women, so here we go, I'm reading this. Women's status and freedoms were severely limited by Jewish law and custom in ancient Israel. Women had become second-class Jews, excluded from the worship and teaching of God, and their status was barely above that of slaves. Generally speaking, women were restricted to roles of little or no authority. Women were largely confined to their father's or their husband's house. Women were considered to be inferior to men and under the authority of men. Women were not allowed to testify in court trials because their witness was regarded as unreliable. Women could not go out in public. Women were not allowed to be taught the law. Women could not talk to strangers. And when outside their home, they had to be doubly veiled. And this is how the research goes on. Jesus' radical respect in his treating for women dramatically changed women's status. And then they have nine things that Jesus did. First, Christ overthrew many centuries of Jewish law and custom. He consistently treated women and men as equals. He violated numerous Old Testament regulations, which ensured that women always had to be second class. He refused to follow the leading groups of those days, the Essenes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. The actions of Jesus of Nazareth towards women were revolutionary. So here's the next one. He ignored the ritual impurity laws against women. Mark describes Jesus' cure of a woman who suffered from terrible bleeding for 12 long years. Now, in Judean society of his day, Jesus healing her was a major transgression. Women with bleeding must be shunned as unclean. And if you read that paper I put at the back, that comes out dramatically. Jesus had conversations with foreign women. John describes Jesus' conversation with a woman of Samaria. She was doubly ritually unclean, since she was both a foreigner and a woman. Men were not allowed to talk to women except within their own families. That Jesus taught women as students just like men. Jewish tradition at the time was not to allow women to be taught. In Jesus' time, Rabbi Eliezer wrote this, and you're going to be shocked by this. This was the rule, and this is how Eliezer wrote it. The words of the Torah should be burnt rather than entrusted to a woman. Whoever teaches his daughter the Torah is committing obscenity. Well, Jesus overthrew that, overthrew centuries of misogynistic tradition. In Luke, he taught Mary, sister of Martha, exactly as he taught men. Next one, Jesus used words which treated women as equal to men. Luke describes how Jesus cured a woman from an indwelling satanic spirit. And then Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, thus implying that she had equal status with the sons of Abraham. The expression son of Abraham was a common one used to respectfully refer to a Jewish man. But the words daughter of Abraham was completely unknown. It occurs nowhere else, and Jesus invented that designation for that woman. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus accepted women into his inner circle, and Luke describes the inner circle of Jesus' followers, 12 male disciples and an unspecified number of female supporters, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. It would appear that about half of Jesus' closest followers were actually women. Isn't that amazing to find that out? It's mostly women who had the guts to stick it out and be with Jesus at his execution. Matthew and Mark describe many women who followed Jesus from Galilee and were present at his crucifixion. The men had fled from the scene. John describes one man who stayed there. After Jesus' resurrection, this is the next thing. Who did he choose to appear to first? It was, thank you. Say it again.
A woman.
Yes, exactly. All four Gospels describe how Mary Magdalene and other women were the first followers of Jesus to meet him after his resurrection. And then there's the apostolic message. Who were the apostles? They were the people that Jesus sent out. It's a Greek word meaning send out. So in Matthew, after Jesus' resurrection, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary receive the first apostolic, that means commission to send the message, of any person on earth. Jesus told them to tell the good news of the resurrection to the disciples. The two Marys were thus the first official resurrection witnesses, and this means that Jesus overturned that current teaching that women could not be reliable witnesses. Well, I found that bit of research really exciting, and I hope you did too. So the second part of my sermon is the downward slide as the church developed. Did the earliest church follow Jesus in raising women to equality? No, certainly not. They did the opposite. The growing Christian church returned to the old patriarchal put-downs of women. Even St. Paul has some pretty suspicious things to say about women, though he contradicts himself and affirms women sometimes. But after Paul, it was all downhill. You're going to be shocked by this as well. Some of the terrible hate of women put out by the most major saints in the whole of history, early church fathers and leaders, is really shocking. One of the greatest of all the theologians of the church is Saint Augustine. This is what he said. He elevated, I'm quoting, he elevated the hatred of women and hatred of sex to a level unsurpassed before. Women, taught Augustine, are created purely for procreation, yet he also taught that the act of sex, the act of procreation, is sinful. The only use of a woman that Augustine was willing to concede necessarily involved sin. Furthermore, the blame for the present state of mankind, he taught, falls squarely on the woman, for it was Eve who allowed herself to be tempted by Satan. And that's very rich from Augustine, who for 12 or 15 years, and you can Google it and look it up, lived unmarried with a partner. And then he was converted, and he changed his tune, didn't he? Here's the great Saint Albertus Magnus speaking about women. And this saint was the teacher of Saint Thomas Aquinas, who was the greatest theologian the Catholic Church has ever had. So Saint Albertus Magnus wrote this in about 1250. Woman is an imperfect man, and woman possesses, compared to a man, a defective and deficient nature. One must be on one guard with every woman as if she was a poisonous snake. Now, you wonder why, you know, the women have had a hard time in the church. Well, that was the teaching of the greatest fathers of the church. It's disgusting. So these giants of the church hated women, and they abandoned Jesus' teaching. They abandoned his affirmation of women. And alas, this lasted for many centuries, and it's a terrible blot on the Christian, on the whole Christian church. It was the main reason that celibacy became so idolized, that the cult of the Virgin Mary became so huge, and it was also the reason for the hideous time when they burnt the witches. So let's get back to Mary Magdalene. Because they despised women, these influential teachers invented the theory that Mary Magdalene was a sinful prostitute. They did this with not a shred of evidence if they'd read their New Testament properly. They, as you know, Mary Magdalene, Luke tells us, was cured of 7 demons. So they twisted that and said that must have been sexual problems. We know that when the New Testament refers to demons, it means what we call mental illness. You agree with that? Yes. But the early father said, oh no, her demons were, she was an infomaniac. So this put down of Magdalene caught on strongly, with many famous artists painting her as a penitent fallen woman, with special devotions to Mary Magdalene the penitent, and Magdalene laundries, you Google them, that's another disgrace, being established for fallen women, meaning unfortunate girls who had a baby when they weren't married. Yet there's no suggestion, not a hint in the Gospels, of any of this. Women-hating church leaders invented it all. Now, new and eminent women theologians are starting to put this right, unearthing right there in the New Testament. We're talking the Bible here. We're not talking about sociology or psychology. We're talking about what's in the Bible. All sorts of facts which down the ages the men leading the church have deliberately concealed. And my wife and I have been reading a book called Women in the New Testament by Dr. Elizabeth Maltmann Wendel of Germany. And she points out this. She quotes St. Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's chief minister, Chuza, and Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Well, from that, what I've just read from St. Luke, we get first that Magdalene probably had a mental illness, which Jesus healed, and secondly that, hello, Mary was a rich, independent lady, associating with aristocrats like Joanna, wife of the government's chief minister, no less. St. Luke tells us that Magdalene and the other wealthy ladies gave the money for the daily needs of Jesus' traveling group and their mission. And when the awful test came, as I've said, it was Mary Magdalene, say the Gospels, and a few other women who stuck by Jesus through the entire horrific torture of the cross while the men ran away. Every time the group of women are mentioned, Dr. Elizabeth points out, Mary Magdalene is always first on the list, just as Peter is always first on the men's list. So that means, the way they wrote in those days, that Magdalene had a major role as a leader, just like Peter did. And, of course, by far the most important thing in the New Testament tells us about Magdalene is that on resurrection morning, Jesus chose to appear to her first. So let's come to the present, and you'll be glad to hear my sermon's nearly finished. We come to our own time with great relief. The Holy Spirit has been hard at work, starting with Mary Wollstonecraft's dramatic book of 1792. Our Western culture has finally at last caught up with Jesus on women after 2,000 years. As my wife says to me, you've had it your way for 10,000 years. We're going to have it our way for 50 years. I know the battle is not won, but women have made enormous strides in recent decades in all walks of life. Look at the Matildas. This is this week. Look at the Matildas. Look at the new CEO of Qantas, the new director of the Reserve Bank of Australia. In our Anglican Church, after 15 years of campaigning and argument and legal goings on, finally, the first women were ordained as priests in 1992, and one of those was my own sister, Clements. The Archbishop of Perth is a woman, Her Grace, the Right Reverend Kay Goldsworthy, A.O. However, Archbishop Goldsworthy still faces strong opposition, and her neighbour, the Bishop of Grafton, completely refuses to recognise her authority. So what do you really believe about the Holy Spirit? This church, Holy Trinity to Kiwana, has a history of emphasis on living with God's Spirit. I'm sure that we Anglicans have been led by the Holy Spirit. He wanted women ordained. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to renew our church. As we examine Mary Magdalene, what might the Holy Spirit be saying to us as we leave for next week? First, I'm suggesting, don't let slide back to rubbishing women like the early church leaders. Women and men are equally children of God. Jesus said so. Make sure we keep it that way. A second thing we might think about Magdalene, support women priests who still experience discrimination and hostility. The Holy Spirit wants them. They bring the church wonderful new gifts, and they need our support. And third, let's look at the pluck, the courage, the generosity, the total faith, the unwavering commitment of Mary Magdalene. It's amazing, really, when you look at it. Let's ask God to give us her sort of strength as well. The Lord be with you.